Talk Shoes. Recorded live.
Mr. Andrew, if you don't mind, I got the recording started. Can I start over right quick with my question?
Sure, no problem.
I apologize. Welcome, everybody, to the virtual talk show for married men. And I'm your head of household tonight. I'll be your host. And our topic for tonight is, if God is not in the marriage, then why do it? Or better yet, why stay in it? Listen, when you're courting your wife, when you're meeting your wife or your girlfriend at the time, do you sit there and say, I'm going to make this my wife and this is going to be my God-fearing woman? We're going to do things the right way. Or do we just say, this is the woman for me, let's make it happen? Is anybody, Andrew, can you go ahead on and finish what you were saying?
You want to just finish where I was?
Oh, start over. Tell us from the beginning.
Okay. Well, like I said, you know, that the question depends, you know, where I was, pre-saved or post-saved. And before I got saved, it didn't matter if she was a Christian or Hare Krishna or Buddhist. If she was giving it, I was taking it. And that was kind of like where I was. And it didn't matter, you know, I mean, to me, you know, God was out there somewhere, but he wasn't in my life. And when I got saved, it was a whole different ball game, and I found myself single, and I looked at three different options that I had as a 40-year-old man, single and Christian. And at that point, I had three options, and one was single and celibate. And I don't know about you folks, but that don't work for me. I mean, some of y'all can do that, but, you know, God didn't make me that way. I mean, I like women. And
but
that
you hear that, though, right? I mean, but when you hear people say, oh, you're not supposed to have sex before marriage, you're supposed to be celibate. When you meet this woman, you want to meet all of this woman. How many really, at you know, in that younger age, really was like, oh, man, come on. You got to be kidding me. I can't stop.
I don't know. I wasn't a Christian then, and when I was a Christian, you know, I tried to hold that, you know, and like I said, I only had three choices, and one was single and celibate, and two was get remarried, and three was go out and gunsling. Well, the single and celibate didn't work for me, so I tried the gunslinging, and I mean, the convictions, man, was rocking my world. That wasn't working. I mean, I couldn't get a good lap dance without feeling like garbage, you know what I mean? So I figured, well, you know, I guess I need to find a wife. And the first requirement for me was that she had to be a Christian, because I understood what it meant to be married to a non-Christian. And you know, it was really important to me. So that was at the top of my list when I became a Christian and understanding the fallout from it. Because being married to a non-Christian, I've got to be the corrector. And if I'm married to a Christian, that's the Holy Spirit inside of her's job. It's not my job. I pray to God, so you need to take care of your daughter because she's way out of line. You know. But you know, if she's not a Christian, she's going to do what she wants to do the way she feels she should do it. And God's got nothing to do with it.
Right.
I mean,
but it's
no
sense
to bring
it back.
You knew
that before you married her, right? You knew that before you married her. You didn't.
My previous wife?
Yeah.
My previous wife, did I know that before I married her?
Yeah.
Yeah, I wasn't a Christian. She said she was a Christian. She said. I wasn't a Christian. I couldn't care less.
But that,
I mean, it
did that
matter
cause
to me.
You to her more because she was a Christian?
Did I what?
Did her being a Christian draw you to her more? Or that had nothing to do
no,
with it?
No, what drew me to her was she was giving it up. It didn't matter to me if she was a Christian or not.
Wow.
I mean, that's where I was at, you know. I mean, some of y'all, you know, that wasn't the thing, but I mean, I was, you know, I was kind of in a dry spell. I was between, you know, one piece and another, and she was there. thing led to the next.
Well, I can understand that. Well, let me tell you a little bit about me. When I was going through school, I grew up, you know, through a Christian family, but I grew up not looking at the Bible as my God. I look at my friends, my society, and what other people were doing as my God. So I believe there was a lot of mistakes made at the beginning of my marriage when I asked my wife. It had, even though I knew when I took those vows, does anybody remember their vows?
Yep.
And you're swearing to, you know, you're telling God that you, through sickness and health, you're going to take care of this one. But at the first sign of trouble, you're ready to jump ship. You know, you're not ready to go through all the aches and pains. So what was the problem? My problem was I was listening to me. You know, I would go outside and ask my friends who I knew were doing the exact same thing for that type of answer. So what, you know what type of answer I got? I got the wrong negative answer. So that wasn't a good fit for me. But in this, if God was never first and he wasn't in it at the time, my marriage was going, you know, the first couple of years was already set for disaster. Do we think of that when we get married, that we know that it's already set for disaster because God's not in it? Somebody want to take that question? Well, let me put it another way. Do you trust your judgment that your marriage was going to be perfect when you were getting ready to get married?
I don't think anybody gets married thinking they're entering a disaster. I can't imagine anybody doing that.
Well, why not? I mean, you know, there's some things you have to accept from your wife. There's probably some flaws that you accept.
Yeah, but why would you get married knowing that you were walking into a disaster? I mean, unless you're just a masochist. why would you get married, you know, walking in knowing that this isn't going to work?
Well, a lot of people do it. A lot of people get married for the wrong reasons. We understand that, right? A lot of people get married just because they had an accident and had a baby. So they were trying to do the God-fearing thing. They get married because of the babies. I don't know if anybody knows anybody that has happened to on this call. In different cultures, marriages are put together. Right?
True. I'll tell you one thing. In the church, in our church, it is a sad state of affairs how many marriages are under attack. I mean, it is unbelievable. I don't think a week goes by without a couple coming to us or one of the couple coming to us saying my husband or my wife wants to leave the marriage. It's unbelievable. It is such an epidemic. I've never seen anything like it.
Yeah. And that's why we are on this call, because we need help.
It is so unbelievable, and it's literally on a weekly basis, another couple or one of the couple, usually it's one of the couple, and the other one saying, you know, I don't want to be your husband. I don't want to be your wife anymore. And it's beyond belief. And they want to walk out on their wife and kids or husband and kids. And it's just crazy what's really happening right now. People do not take their vows seriously, Christians or non-Christians. People that call themselves Christians are just literally walking away from their families.
So why get married in the first place? That goes back to our main topic question. Why get married in the first place? If you're going to walk away from it, why get married in the first place?
Unbelievable. I mean, why? I told one of them Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, I just said to him, I said, man, you got two little kids and one on the way, and you breaking camp. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I said, man, I've been there, done that. Got the T-shirt and the legal bills. Not a good move. You know, and you know, do you want some other guy raising your baby girl? I mean, these are real situations. I mean, are you looking at this and, you know, and all he's thinking about is this little honey that's showing him interest?
Anybody else? Well, because my thought is, why are we having these problems? What are we putting so much burden on ourselves where we're pushing our way away from our marriages? Why are we trying to check all these other different roadblocks instead of looking at the main roadblock, the God, the Bible, the, you know, putting God first in our marriage? Why are we not doing that?
I think, Pete, I think that's the big thing. What I'm hearing an overwhelming response is, I'm just not happy.
Yeah, I hear it all the time.
I'm just not happy. You don't make me happy anymore. I'm not happy. Okay? Where does it say anything about you guaranteed happiness? You're going to have rough patches. There's times you can't stand that woman.
And I think that's the myth, is that, you know, the whole happily ever after concept, you know, where, you know, women are especially more set up with that from childhood, with the princesses and the prince charming and all that good stuff. But, you know, I think our whole upbringing and, you know, just the whole aura around marriage is the concept of, you know, just being, you know, everything is going to be hunky-dory after you get married, and that's just so far from the case because it's, I mean, it's a job. It's very difficult.
You know what my daughter said, Ronnie?
What's that?
But she hears, you know, the fallout from this. She said to me, she said, I don't know if I want to get married. And my wife says, you don't? She said, no. She said, well, what, are you going to be single and celibate your whole life? Or are you just going to sleep around? What are you going to do? we put it out there, you know. And I said, how come you don't want to be married? She said, man, it looks too much like work.
It is.
But so many people have that mindset of, it's not work. Oh, it's going to be a piece of cake.
Yep.
Do we go in marriages the same way? I mean, let's just be honest. A lot of women go into marriage because it's a fairy tale.
I think that's a big part of the problem. And then a dose of reality smacks people in the face, and they go, wait a minute. Wow. You know... you know, you know, it ain't that Prince Charming that I thought it was going to be. Or, you know, what happened to that, you know, that 10 that was walking by me all the time, you know?
Yeah, that thing, it's weird. I mean, do we really get to know our spouse before we ask that question? Or is it a work in progress throughout the marriage? I'll just adapt or make changes along the way. I'm trying to figure out we got to get down to the root cause of what's the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? Rodney, I know you got your dictionary out there. Can you look up what the purpose of marriage is?
Yeah, the purpose of aspect of marriage, I think marriage is a ministry. You know, I think that marriage is the closest thing of God, the way God showed love to the church. So, you know, I think the purpose of marriage is to be a minister to, and that's directly and indirectly, to people you know and you don't know, because people are always watching. You may not know it or not.
Got that right. Man, if it's a ministry, it's time to go worship.
Yeah, they don't know what you're talking about. I'm sure they can figure it out, though. I know what you're talking about, but they might not know.
Because this is a very, very tough topic. This is a very, very tough topic. And the reason is because we have over 51, and we have said this on many, many calls. This is a repetitive statement. But 51% of marriages fail in less than 5 years. We can't even get out the honeymoon stages. And it's all for different reasons. But why aren't we taught?
I don't think it's for different reasons, Patrice.
You don't?
No. I see the same reason over and over again. Over and over and over again. The same reason. On the throne of your heart is either going to be Christ or you.
Mm. Wow.
And what I see is in the marriages where Christ is on the throne and we realize that we have no rights, then happiness is not a right. Good times is not a right. We're in a covenant relationship with our wives in Christ. But if he's not on the throne, then you are. And what happens is we become very, very selfish. There's no human being on this planet more selfish than a baby. It's all about them. And what I see is when people put themselves on that throne, okay, in other words, what makes me happy, what I want, then Christ is evicted off that throne, and then whatever they decide it is, it is. And now, hey, you know what? You don't look the same way you used to look. You don't treat me the way you seem. You don't make me happy. Hmm. And I see it over and over and over. It's the same game, and it's the same lie from the same enemy. And this is a spiritual attack is what it really is on our church. I'm not just talking about Calvary Gospel. I'm talking about the Christian church trying to destroy the Christian families.
Yeah, I mean, I agree with you. And I can only speak for myself. I mean, please speak for your own marriages and for folks that you know. But it took my daughter to get us into the church. You know, we were happy waking up, sleeping late on Sunday morning. We were happy, you know, maybe listen to a gospel from 8 to 10, but turning on sports or being on the phone or doing whatever we needed to do. We were happy just spending money just like it was nothing. You know, we were happy arguing with each other in front of the kids. We were happy doing that. It may sound sick. It may sound crazy. But when you get in the habit of doing something, that's part of your marriage. If marriage is supposed to be happy, that's what we were doing. And it took God to bring two little kids to say, hey, Mom, Dad, what are y'all doing? To have us just sit down and talk normal. And we knew right then that we were put in the place where we were supposed to put God first and get out the driver's seat. Because we had two folks, a man and a woman, trying to both drive the same car at one time. You know, I'm driving and she's trying to jump in the seat, and then when she's driving, I'm trying to jump in the seat. And so we had no organization. We had no true marriage. What we had was two people just living together. Can you be married and not married?
Oh yeah. You guys should hear some of the stuff that we hear. I mean, 2 days ago, got a phone call. Husband told the wife, look, I'm going to do my thing, you do your thing. We're just going to live under the same roof. Quote, unquote, Christian. Met with another one on Sunday. Husband told her 2 weeks ago, I don't want to be your husband anymore. She's trying to hang on. He's doing all kind of stuff, setting up secret bank accounts. I had to give her a wake-up call. Huh? Oh, yeah. I had to give her a wake-up call. Oh, they're still in the same room. But I said, what part of what you have looks like a marriage to you? You would not believe the severity and what this call needs to be able to do to reach out, because we are under massive attack. I mean, I'm telling you, I have never seen anything like it.
And I can agree.
And the enemy is trying to destroy Christian marriages by getting into people's heads thinking that it's their right to be happy.
And is being negative in a marriage. Let's talk finance, okay? It's not being on the same page with finance a negative to a marriage. Because all this stuff is documented in the guide. So why is it so hard for marriages to deal with finance? If it's document exactly how to handle your finance. Rodney, can you answer that one?
I think, it's one thing to be documenting the one, and it's another thing to follow the documentation. And, one thing, with marriage as a whole, my wife's favorite quote is, anybody can have a wedding, but, having a marriage is a totally different thing. And, I think with finance or anything else, it's just like, are you following a plan? It serves you no purpose if it's in a book or a manual somewhere, if you don't use it, from a practical aspect.
You know what word has been coming in my heart that I think that we have really, really don't want to accept or listen to? Sacrifice.
Yep.
We want everything now. We want to be instantly successful, instantly gratified, instantly happy, and we don't want to sacrifice. And what true love is, isn't what you can do for me, but what I can do for you. That's what Christ came to show us. He came to serve, not to be served. And we as men, as the head of the household, we are called to be Christ in the home, if we're Christians. We are called to serve and to sacrifice.
What? If that is so, we're served to sacrifice. Why is there a big fight? And is it the way we, you got two different people that's grown totally different, that grew up totally different, that has, different family values? We don't think of this stuff when we go on through courting stage and girlfriend, boyfriend stage, if you want to call it that, and the fiancé stage. Our minds are not on that.
And that's why it's so important to get a dose of reality before you decide we're going to do it. Get a dose of reality from people that have been down the road. You know, and a lot of times, these people, most of the times kids, but not always kids, you know, they're just hot, so, you know, hot and excited for each other. All they want to do is tie the knot so they can make it, quote-unquote, legal. You know, because, you know, snatching a piece here and there hadn't been working so hot, so now they're going to make it legal.
Yeah.
You know, and if we don't slow down and let people know what real marriage is about by folks who have walked the walk so they can see the real deal, that's what really needs to happen.
Yeah, because what is real marriage? What is real marriage?
My wife says that love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. Kind of like what Rodney's wife said. Yeah. The wedding is the easy part.
Yeah, you got that from me.
That's right. Okay. You know, we need to get to these men especially. We men of God have got to step up and step into men's face and call them on what it is. Because if not, we're going to just have more and more destroyed children.
I think the kids are already destroyed. I think there's a difference in, and I want to talk about this, and this is all under the marriage umbrella. I want to talk about the difference between being a father and a mother and a parent. Because apparently they're not the same thing.
Well,
apparently, you know, being a parent means, you know, making sacrifices. That we done heard that word multiple times. Teaching, developing, and that's supposed to come from the father and mother. But because we have ruined marriage and the sanctity of marriage so badly, that you either have one doing one thing or one doing the other, or one not even involved at all.
Well, I'll give you a quick real-life explanation of a father or mother versus a parent. I have a now soon-to-be 19-year-old stepdaughter who you guys never hear me call her my stepdaughter because she's not. She's my daughter. She's my child. But I'm explaining to you, when I met her, she was 11 years old. And she had a mother and a father, and her father, who is still there, that's all he is pretty much the sperm donor. And when she was younger, you know, the guy who would buy her gifts. And if you talk to her, she will tell you that I am her parent. That's her father, but I am her parent. Because of the sacrifices and the love to teach and to discipline is parenthood, doing the hard thing. Anybody can show up every weekend, you know, and you know, take you to Chuck E. Cheese, you know, but to do the hard thing and to raise you is work, and that's what parenting is, work.
It is. It is. It's very, very hard to get over it. And it's very hard to talk about. Because everybody has their different views of parenting. Some may think that this way is right. Spanking is right. Some may not think spanking is right. Some may think that, you know, talking calmly to your child works, and then you have some that say yelling at them works. But the effect of what children see is how they live their lives. So if they live, they see their parents not following a Christianity path, and they see their parents following a going out on Saturday nights, leaving them at home, going to the club path. Is that right? Is that okay?
You know, I think the worst thing that you could be to a child is a hypocrite. You know, if you're going to play God, put it aside, because they're going to see through it.
know they're going to see through it. And the reason why I say that, because they're act, if you look at children now, they're acting out now. Because our homes are broken. Because this marriage thing, it's this so-called marriage thing, it's not working. And that's why it took a vision of one man and the following of two others to make this phone call, the virtual talk show for married men, is to see how we can help each other out. I think this is a very hard talk of it, because who, you know, everybody doesn't have the same religion. What if you married a girl, if you're a Christian and you like a girl and she's Muslim? How's that going to work? How's that marriage going to work? Is that doomed from the start? Or can that marriage work?
It can work if she changed to Christianity. Honestly, you can't be unequally yoked. I think Andrew spoke on that earlier.
Yeah. If you have a Christian and an atheist, you know, somebody who doesn't believe in God.
Do you guys understand what that means, to be unequally yoked, and why the Bible says not to do it?
I don't think that we do. Because we see people do it all the time. I don't really think.
First of all, do you know what a yoke is?
Give us that definition. So,
what did you say?
I said, provide us that definition, please.
Well, it's not the inside of an egg, first of all. a yoke is a piece of farm equipment. It's a piece of wood that actually binds or ties two animals together. Okay. Because one animal can do a certain amount of work, but if you tie two animals together, they can do 10 times the work. So if they yoke or tie two animals together, they can pull in the same direction and do a whole lot more work than each of them could do individually. So if they yoke animals together, they can do a lot more and get a lot more accomplished. What the Bible's talking about when it says unequally yoked, you can't yoke or tie together two animals that are different. You couldn't tie an ox and a chicken together, okay? Because the ox would be doing his thing and the chicken would be doing his thing, all right? You have to have the same type of animal to tie together so that they can pull together. And if you have a Christian and a non-Christian yoked together in marriage, tied together, what ends up happening is, let's just say the wife is a Christian and the husband's a Muslim. This is one of the couples we're dealing with now, okay? And she comes home and she says, okay, but we should do things this way because the Bible says this is what we should do. And he comes home and says, what are you talking about? That Bible, that was written by a dude. I don't believe that. We're going to do it this way. We're not raising our kids to believe that Christ is God. You know, Allah is God. There is no God but Allah. And that's what happens when you become unequally yoked. All of a sudden, you have Christ on your heart, and they have another God on their heart, and you're pulling in two different directions.
Yeah.
And the Bible says, as a Christian, not to do that because you're putting yourself in harm's way.
So then what about the two Christians that are equally yoked, but yet they're still getting divorced and not being together?
Bingo. Now, why is that happening?
Because they're equally yoked. I mean, they're
why,
two chickens or two oxes, one of the two.
So why is that happening?
And I've been thinking about this throughout the course of the call.
That's,
you know,
what's happening in our church today.
Well, right. I know this is maybe another topic, but I guess, are people getting into, and I know some people are brought up, you're raised up in the church, and, you know, some people find it a little bit later in life, but are people becoming Christians before they're ready? Because, I mean, if you're not ready, you just
become a Christian unless God's called you. You can play church all you want.
But I think some people are, I don't, you know, quote unquote, it's trendy, or I'm going to find somebody in the church, or I'm going to position myself to be so-called better or whatever, and therefore they're getting in this, and that, you know, you got two oxes or two chickens, supposedly in theory, But then it's the same result. It's the same result of people that aren't equally yoked.
Well, let's just assume that you have two Christians, okay? And let's just say they're Christians. You got to understand, everybody that calls themselves a Christian isn't a Christian. But let's just say you have two Christians, okay? And they truly have been washed in the blood of Christ, and they understand what's happened in their heart, and Christ lives in their heart. And they're truly Christians, okay? This is the issue, that if you're a Christian and the Word of God won't correct you, you need to check your Christian card. Okay? If you proclaim to be a Christian and the Word of God is laid out in front of you and you say, I see what the Word of God says, but I'm going to do it my way, what are you saying? When the Word of God says the only way that you can divorce your wife is for unrepentant adultery or abandonment, and you say, I'm going to divorce her anyway because I'm just not happy with her.
But is that because of that driver's seat? Is that because we're trying to, you have two people trying to steer that one wheel?
So in other words, who occupies the throne of your heart? Either we base our life as Christians on the Word of God and use that as the ultimate authority in our marriage, or I don't care what the Word of God says, I'm going to go do me.
Well,
and I don't mean to take this over, but I'm so upset by what I see right now in the Christian church, by men and women deciding to do what they want to do no matter what the Word of God has to say. How can a Christian call themselves a Christian and walk an opposite of what the Word of God has to say?
Well,
as a matter of fact, the Word of God says to treat that person that walks away as an infidel or an unbeliever, because they're not walking in the way.
Can anybody answer that question or chime in and see if they have a different opinion of Andrew was bringing up?
I just think that you know, to brother's question earlier about, you know, when you do have two quote-unquote Christians that are equally yoked, I think that part of the fact is that you have to acknowledge that the devil doesn't want your marriage to succeed. And I think that once you come under that acknowledgement, you're going to be aware that your marriage is going to be attacked. And, you know, with the backdrop that the devil doesn't want this to succeed. And I think that, you know, a lot of times we forget that to acknowledge that fact, you know, that if the devil can destroy the family, which is the bedrock of society, then, you know, everything else, you know, and is destroyed. So I think that we forget to acknowledge that. We think that once we get married, you know, everything, you know, we're free from attack, you know, from anything or any outside forces or whatever, because we're married and we're together and we're going to just stick it out. But, you know, just acknowledging that that exists is duly important.
I think that we have to stay vigilant, as you're saying, recognizing, hey, nobody is strong enough to make it out there on their own. And what the enemy is trying to do is, like Rodney said, is destroy us. And I don't know how many of y'all are old enough to remember a show called Wild Kingdom. But every Sunday night, Wild Kingdom used to come on at 7 o'clock. And you'd see the lion out there stalking the gazelle. And he'd be in the bush moving real slow, eyeing the whole herd of gazelle. Now, he was not going to attack the whole herd. He was trying to figure out which one was weak or young that he could attack. And as soon as he started to attack, the whole herd would run. And what they were trying to do was keep the weak ones on the inside. And the lion, if he could separate one of them out, the odds of that one surviving? Not real good. And see, we as Christians need to stay together because the enemy is stalking and trying to separate us. And just like Patrice said, his kids had to say, Mom and Dad, let's go to church because
we're separated and we're being attacked. This isn't the way we want our family to be, out of the mouth of babes. We've got to stick together and help each other. When we see each other stepping wrong, say, hey, bro, don't do it that way. I know it looks tough right now, but we need to stick together, because if you separate from the pack, you're going to get devoured.
So it's 10 o'clock. Here's my 10 o'clock monkey wrench. I think that this is a tough, very, very tough call. But let's just talk about it. Let's just be honest. Let's be grown men about this. And let's not be scared to pull it out here on the table. What makes you What makes you change? What is it that makes you say, I have messed up this marriage? I'm going to do it the right way. I'm going to put God in the driver's seat. This is my change from this point forward. Everybody answer that one? I think, and the reason why I say this is because I remember Cone saying one time that it took him to go see his, to a funeral, to see his parents, to go into a church and have his wife go, and then next week their whole lives changed. That's powerful. Me, it took my kids to put me into the church. What is it? What changed you? When you became a Christian, you said, I'm still a Christian, but I'm doing it my way, and it's just not working. Let me do it God's way. What is it?
You know, P-Town, I think the bottom line is we got to hit rock bottom. And rock bottom for everybody is different. We got to hit our head against the wall bad enough where it hurts bad enough that we are willing to change.
Well, rock bottom, people don't even want to get to rock bottom. They'll quit before they get to rock bottom.
Yeah. Then they go around that mountain again, and they get married 4 or 5 times. I got a brother, and I'm counseling, 39 years old, been married 5 times, and about to get out of this one. So... If you don't hit rock bottom and figure it out, you just run around the same mountain over and over again.
Because we got to figure out, we right here, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 folks on this call. We should be collectively together trying to figure out how to save marriage. And mine is saying get out the driver's seat and put God in it, because if God is not in it, then you don't really have a marriage. Or am I telling a lie? Can somebody say that's not a true statement? So that must mean everybody agrees with me.
Yep.
That's an easy thing to say, you know. It's the truth. But it's hard to let go.
It's hard to let go. I mean, we've had calls about a lot of different stuff, about pornography, about abusiveness, about abortion, about very strong, serious topics. And at the end of the day, the conclusion was that we needed help from God to get through these things, because that was the best way to go. Why is it so hard for us to do it when we talk about our marriage? Why is it easier to put our hands on our women than to sit down and come out with a resolution of what the problem is? Why is it easier for us to, you know, speak out of turn and call our women, who's supposed to be our love of our lives and our queens, out of their names, calling them female dogs or anything other worse than that, because they didn't do what you wanted them to do? These are tough questions. But right now, I mean, we have to step up because right now nobody has an answer. Why is it that we're quiet? Why is it what we don't have an answer? Anybody?
You know,
repeat the question again.
Question is, why are we having such a hard time in our marriages? Why is it easier for us to call our women out of different names? Why is it easier to put our hands on women? Why is it easy for the man to leave the family? Why is it easy for us to go buy a car when we need to go buy a house? You know, why is it easy for a man to do these things instead of taking care of his family and leaving the family?
No, I think one of the main causes is pride.
Talk about pride.
I think one of the main issues that we men have is the issue dealing with pride, saying, look, I'm the man. I'm not going to have this. I'm going to do my thing. And I think sometimes it's easier to walk away than to fight for the marriage.
Took the words out of my mouth. It's always easier to walk away.
I mean, at least that's what it appears.
Right, right.
But the problem actually isn't in the marriage. The problem actually is in us. And if we don't deal with it, we're going to repeat it in the next relationship. That's the real fact.
Yep.
That is. I mean, you got to look at the man in the mirror, right?
Right.
If the man in the mirror is having an issue, can he go and blame it on somebody else? You know, the best job in the world is to be a divorce lawyer now.
Hmm.
You know, they make tons of money.
Yes, they do.
No, they
been there, done that, got the T-shirt, man. And the legal bill. And here's the thing. Any of y'all that have not been divorced and thinking about it, divorce does not solve anything. Believe me when I tell you.
Well,
now you got somebody that not only won't listen to you, working against you.
Well, is it because you've done everything that you know to do to save that marriage?
I think a lot of people are at that point where they think, I've done everything I can to save this marriage. I'm done. And most of them haven't done jack, but that's what they think. I've done everything I can do. And one of the main issue that the problem is that people have not taken divorce off the table, and they leave it as an option. They get married saying, for better, for worse, but not for this. And if things get so bad, I'm done. Instead of, we're going to take divorce off the table. It's not an option. Murder is an option, but my wife and I say, divorce is not. Okay, period. Whatever it is, we are going to work it out. So either we are going to be together and happy or together and miserable, but we are going to be together.
Well, I think that's where things have kind of changed with, I guess, the whole concept of marriage and maybe in some aspects of the New Age Christianity in some individuals, is because the being married, being together, and being miserable, that's not an option. Because there's too many things now that are being presented to everyone with regards to savoring your own personal happiness. So to be yoked with somebody that's choking the happiness out of you, or a situation that may be choking the happiness out of you, it definitely presents an issue. And I'm not saying that, I agree with you 100%. You should work every avenue that's out there and the ones you don't even know to try to figure out how to make it work and how to continue to move ahead as a couple and being true to your vows. But having said that, that happiness piece now is just, it's everywhere. I mean, it's everywhere. Who doesn't want to be happy? You should be happy in the workplace. You should be happy with this decision, that decision, marriage, everything. And if you're not happy, to allow someone or something to keep you condemned, a lot of people, and that's why I said new age, whatever it may be, that's a tough go. To just sit there and just keep saying, yeah, well, I'm just gonna keep plugging through it or grudging through this, because I think a lot of people have seen that from their parents or seen that from aunts and uncles, because it was a different type of values and morals and whatever for our parents, our grandparents, their parents, whatever, versus now. Now everything is talking to you about savor your happiness. Life is too short. So it's hard. I would say Christianity in general just has an uphill battle. You're right, it's getting beat up. It's got an uphill battle because you've got so many things now that is coming in and infiltrating your mindset and your ability to read clearly or study correctly or talk to people decisively about things, because individuality and personal happiness is being promoted in everything. If you don't like it, put it on the shelf and get another one.
Right.
You know, I'll give you a good example. This has nothing to do with this call, but just think about it. Every other month, there's a new cell phone. If you don't like the one you got, get another one.
Yeah.
It's the same thing with what's going on right now with the whole concept of the marriage. I mean, it's hard for Christianity to be able to hold firm and fast, especially with all these new kids. I'm going to tell you, in my opinion, what I think is beating up Christianity and a lot of things is all the new ways to kind of reach the young people. You know, the hip-hop gospel and all that stuff, that's trash. I got reached without that. You don't need that. You don't need that.
Yep.
And I understand you got to, you know, be progressive and kind of change with the times, but that's the problem. The fact is that we're changing so much, we're not standing firm and putting our feet in the sand. Everybody feels they got wiggle room, and that wiggle room is what's creating the problems in the home and in the marriage. Is because, hey, I was, you know what? I'm not saying this. I wasn't born in this year, but I'm thinking about my students. I was born in 1991. You know, I was at the club dancing, and Kirk Franklin came on. You know, it's a gospel song, but you know what? I'm at the club doing the backhand bounce to Kirk Franklin. And now I'm in the marriage, or I'm in the home, and it's okay for me to be challenging things. Or it's okay for me to say to all the old heads that are coming at me with this traditional wisdom and religion, what are you talking about? Why do I have to do it this way? Why do I need to read this book? I sure hope they got it online. Is it on Facebook? Is it on this? Is it on that? No, that's the problem. The problem is that my personal happiness is so much stronger than any marriage, any person that I decide to spend my life with. And if you ain't contributing to it, it's like, if you're not with me, you're against me. And if you pull away from my personal happiness, I got to sever ties. And that's kind of where it is. I mean, it's unfortunate, but that's really where it is. And when you look at things, It's not getting. I mean, we make small strides, but I don't see it changing because the way we're all being pitched right now with everything, your happiness is all that matters. Whether it's a new car, new house, shoes, vacations, whatever it may be, real estate.
And that ain't nothing but the devil.
Right, it ain't nothing but the devil. But I'm telling you, that's winning. And I think it's winning in a lot of ways because, like I said, We're constantly trying to figure out ways to revamp and deliver the message so that we can keep the kids engaged or keep the church and the congregation in the church. And we got to have this. And be, I mean, come on. You don't need all that stuff. The fact is that the message is really what it needs to be, and the person that's delivering it is delivering it correctly. You don't need all those gadgets and bells and whistles. It's smoke and mirrors. That's what it is. It's like, you know what? I'll give you a good example. There's churches here where I live right now, but you know where I still get the most inspiration and stuff is when I go back home to my church I grew up in. That ain't changing. That ain't wavering. But when I go in there, there's not an ATM in the church. You know what I'm saying? Like that. I'm talking about, you know, you come to my church, if you got some money in your pocket to give, you give it. If you don't, it doesn't matter. No one's saying to you, hey, I'm holding up $100 money. Who wants to match my $100? You don't need to do that. For what? So you got all these different new ways of trying to come. Everybody putting the church up. There's the church tabernacle saints or the gospel choir. I mean, there's a million churches. It's too much confusion. Stuff is getting watered down. And with it getting watered down, that's why we can't stay together. Because you know what? If I don't like this church, I find the new one. Because I find the message that works for me. Now, don't never mind if the message is correct.
The bottom line is we're not being taught the full gospel.
Right.
And we're being taught the feel-good gospel because that's what people want to do. They want to feel good. They don't want to hear the word. They want to feel good.
And that's what's killing the marriages, is because here's the thing. You know what everybody's been talking about? In a marriage, you want to feel good. You got to be happy.
And the bottom line is we need to cut through the fairy tale and get to the real. Somebody talked, I think P-Town asked Rodney, what is really the definition of what marriage is? Okay, and there's so many people that grow up thinking the fairy tale and the happiness is what marriage is about. That doesn't mean your marriage can't be happy. I'm going to tell you something real quick. My parents are going to be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary.
Wow.
And anybody that's gone through or had a 50-year marriage, you have good times and bad times. You have ups and downs. You have rough patches. Okay? Real mature love is very, very different. Real mature love is what you get when you stick through all those times. And then you have a mature, complacent love that you know that you know that you know. I work a lot with senior citizens, and every now and then I get to see an 85 or 90 year old couple walking out of my office hand in hand, and it is a wonderful thing for me to see because it's a real mature love, and you know they've been through the trenches. Instead of, you know, this microwave deal that Hollywood puts on for us, that this is what happiness is. Happiness is a size 6 with a nice butt and a nice set of knockers, okay? And she's doing everything that I want her to do, and he's provided me everything that I want provided, and now I'm happy because I've got the, you know, the 530i or whatever it happens to be. You see, because true happiness has nothing to do with what you can do for me. And we've got to get us off the throne and realize that true peace, joy, and happiness is through serving. And that's not a popular thing.
It is not. It goes back to what we said earlier, is that it is work.
Yeah.
What do
and I agree 100% with what that brother just said, by the way.
You know,
we are telling people a lie.
Yeah.
And we need to get back. We need to get back to the real truth and tell people the real deal. Not bring $100 up here, $1,000, and God's going to bless you and turn your life around.
Yep.
That's okay, I want to bring this up. Let's talk about this. In the Bible, it says under Hebrews chapter 13:4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all sexual immoral. All sexually immoral. What does that mean to you? We're married. We should be having sex, right? Or should we be going outside of our marriage for sex? 90% of marriages that have adultery in it end in divorce. Out of that 51%, where we are right now in America, why is that? Is it easier because my wife is not swinging across the ceiling fan anymore? She just likes to lay on her back or whatever. That's not fun to me. But this girl over here is fun. So I'm going to continue to go to this girl over here and not worry about my marriage. Have we seen that? Have we been a part of that? I can say I've seen it, but I haven't been. I'm not a part of that group.
Well, I can tell you, I've been there, done there, and got the T-shirt.
You know,
and the legal bills, and the divorce. And it's not worth it.
It is not.
Because there's nothing that she can give you that your wife can't.
Why is it so easy? Is it because that's just where we are in our mind? That's just how we were at that, you know, when I was age 24? I
think
just couldn't stop doing it.
I think it comes down to selfishness.
That's
and not thinking about the consequences of our decisions.
Selfishness, that's the major word I was looking for. That's the whole key of marriage, is getting rid of that selfishness, right? What does the pastor tell you when he gets married? You know, you two are now one. Somehow after you finish getting the rice thrown at you and you get in the car and you go to the reception, why is it that we still feel like we can do our own thing, that we're not one, that I can still do what I want, I don't have to tell you everything I want to do?
You know, I think for me, and this is something that's been burning in my heart, is I think people need a dose of reality before they actually get married.
Internships, I've been saying that, shadowing for the longest time.
Say that again?
I said, like, many, many, many calls back. I said, we need, like, a shadowing program, an internship or something where you come and you spend. I'm telling you, because if you were able to really get your feet wet, like you do with an internship or a job shadowing, people make decisions about their professional lives after an internship and shadowing. And they learn about something and say, you know what, that's not the career choice for me. Actually, I'm not going to necessarily be well prepared or equipped for that. That's not going to be good for me. If you were able to do the same thing in some capacity, and I'm not talking, because 9 times out of 10, if you're talking to an uncle or aunt or a family member or something, they're going to tell you stuff, but they're not going to tell you everything. You know, because they are going to do exactly what we're talking. And I think that's what's great about this call is we're talking about things and we're not sugarcoating stuff. We're talking about it. And the positive side is we're talking about it actually very, intelligently, not cursing, not doing anything crazy, not using a lot of derogatory terms. This is all stuff that's relevant and that you have to use when you're trying to address these young people.
Yeah.
You know, because I've seen people try to dumb it down and, again, going back to trying to make it, you know, upbeat and progressive for these young people. You don't need to do that. You need to use the right terms. You know, it's kind of like most of us probably have kids on the call. At some point, you need to stop talking baby talk to your kids. You probably shouldn't ever talk baby talk to them. You need to talk to them so they can understand what it is that you're saying.
And I'll give you a good example. I want to give you a good example. I was at work, and there was a new marriage. They just got married, newlywed, this past year.
Okay.
The wife, she's looking for a house. She's crazy. She's ready to get a house. First thing big together with her husband. They go out there, and they find a house that they both like. They both said they like it. They go on a Sunday, put the contract on it. The guy goes down the street on Monday morning, sees the car that he wants.
Hmm.
You know, the nice car that he wants, he got that nice bonus. Goes to the wife that evening, says, you know what? I think we made a mistake on signing that contract. I think we should look for something different. And then he starts talking about the car, and then at the end of the week, he gets the car first. Is that selfishness, or is that the man just being the man, that it's okay for him to do that?
I think that, again, you know, if you agree, there's nothing wrong with buying a car, you know, but you got to get your priorities straight.
So that deals more with priorities, that his priorities wouldn't. Do we all agree he did not do the right thing?
Well, his priorities was himself. Again, putting himself first.
Yeah, because
you know, the car he had, I'm sure could have made it. Huh?
Said putting himself on the throne.
Yeah.
Yeah, he put himself on the throne.
That just blew me away. you know, in many churches, I'm sure it's happening, but in our church, if somebody decided to get married, they'd just walk in and say, I want to get married. And the pastor would say, okay, let's pick a date. With no training, with very little counseling, you know, and it just blew me away, you know. And how can we in good conscience set people up for failure?
Internship.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. You know, because if Hollywood really wanted to help the situation out, you know, you just think about it. I mean, there's all these TV shows out there, all these reality TV shows with just craziness, really showing the dysfunction of people that really aren't equally yoked, and all the opportunities that are out there linger for the devil to creep into marriages, wife swap, all types of things. Instead of focusing on your marriage and your situation, put something on a reality TV show where you're actually talking about some people that are going through real-life situations surrounding what it entails to be married. And all the things that are, because that seems to be it. I mean, you can get TV on your phone now and TV on this, that, and the other, probably on your watch soon. I don't know. I mean, there's all types of stuff. But these are the things that could potentially be positioned to be able to get these individuals out there really aware of what goes into this. Because they have no idea. They really have no idea. I mean, I'll give you this. I mean, coming from a single-parent home, I didn't know. I mean, I just knew from friends' houses and parents that were in there and, I guess, you know, going over there and maybe just catch up with them and see two parents in the house and see them interacting, because I didn't see that myself. All of my aunts and uncles are divorced on both sides, so I never saw it that way. And, I mean, that's a lot of people. My mom's one of 15 and my dad's one of 8, and wow, all of them are divorced, all of them on every side. So I didn't see it there. It was just really going to, you know, friends' houses. So you don't have an idea. And it's like when I got a little bit older, you know, because I guess I was more vocal, I might throw a question out there to the Millers or to the Pinnells or to different families and just say, yeah, you know, how does this work, Mr. Pinnell? How are you able to keep it together? You know, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, he would chime in and say things. But it was like, you know, jokey stuff or stuff that was really over my head that I didn't understand. But if you have a chance to really get some insight, and I know that first starts in the church. It does start there. But then you also have to say, you know, you still need that, like I'm calling it an internship or shadowing, but you still need something where you can really get some hands-on. Because even in the church, I mean, we all witness stuff in church. Yeah, everybody's supposed to be a Christian sitting in there, but some of the worst things happen in the church more so than they do outside the church. And you're right there in there as an 8-year-old.
What does that say as Christian men, or I'm assuming we're speaking, as Christian men on this call, what is our responsibility? okay? We know the truth. And it's time for us men to stand up and be men and fight for our children, because this is what they're going to be marrying. You know, one of the things, and I'm so excited, our church is finally starting, what you talk about, is a mentorship program.
Yep.
With these new couples that before the pastor will even set a date for their marriage, they've got to mentor with three different couples in our church.
Well, there you go.
And
there
get
it is
the
right
real deal.
There
get
it is
the
right
real deal.
Okay. There it is right there. And I think as Christian men on this call, when you're sitting in your church and you're looking at your congregation, you know who the couples are in there. You know that little Johnny's back home from college and he brought his girlfriend with him to church. Mm-hmm. And you know from his mama that, oh, they've been dating each other now for all 4 years they've been in school and they're pretty serious. Then talk to Johnny. Johnny grew up in your church? Pull him aside and say, you know what, I see that you brought your girlfriend here. You know, that's terrific. But, you know, I'd like to just talk to you at some point or whatever, and I think it's upon us to do things like that. Or, I was just sitting there, I know this call is late for those of you that are on the East Coast, you know, but if we were able at some point to get this call with some young men on it.
Yeah.
And when I say young men, I'm talking about college, maybe even high school.
Exactly.
And to really maybe factor that in. I'm not just talking about, but that would be a forum for us to kind of lead it as Christian men to have these discussions, because you got to believe that they've thought about marriage. You got to believe that they would probably one day want, even though they may try to play the field and do all that, it's in their mind somewhere that, yeah, you know, once I find the right girl. But it goes back to what we were just talking about, what Patrice said at the beginning. You know, when you're dating that girl, are you thinking about, is God going to be, is this the right woman for my God and me? But these are the conversations that we could have with 19, 20, 21, before they end up, you know, 29, or two or three times.
Yeah, and I have to agree with it, because I had this exact conversation with my niece and my new nephew, soon-to-be nephew. We're up here this weekend at my house. And we were sitting, we were man-to-man talking, and there were some things that he wanted to do. The first thing I said is, you know, my niece is pregnant right now. So they had to postpone their marriage until later on this fall, because they were going to get married in May, and now they're going to have a baby in May, and they're still getting married at the end of the fall. But the thing is I said, okay, have you gotten things together? Yeah, we get it together. I said, are you planning to live in that area? Do you have the job that you want? Are you looking to fulfill the things as a man to take care of this family? Because it's not just you anymore. And I said, do you understand that you, it's not about you, that you need to right now put God first, family second, and you last. I mean, even our pastor even brought that up in church this past Sunday, is that that's the proper order. God first, family second, and you last. So that's how your mindset is going to be. Because his mindset is, I won't get a motorcycle. You know, he has that young mentality still because he's young. He's, you know, a year or two, get ready to get out of college. And then I had to talk to her, because my concern with her is she wants to do all this all at one time. And I thought she was putting too much pressure on herself. Is that for her, she wants to have this glamorous wedding, spend all this money on the wedding. She's getting ready to have a baby. And she's in her last year of getting her master's. She only needs 4 courses left to get her master's. So I said, how are you going to do this? Well, I'm going to take 2 classes this summer and 2 in the fall. And I should be done at the end of the year. And I said, how are you going to do this? You're trying to get married. You know, you got to continue to keep a place to stay.
And he wants a motorcycle.
He wants a motorcycle.
Gotta have a motorcycle.
You know, and you get ready to have a baby. That's getting ready to change a whole lot of things. How are you going to study, be on a laptop, and take care of a baby. How do you focus?
But one thing about it, to Peyton's point, is that, you know, this call is open to 18, 19-year-old, 20-year-olds. So the thing is that, you know, they have to just make the, you know, it's a two-way street here. You know, we can provide the form, but, I mean, they have to tap into it. And, you know, maybe a lot of them are not ready, but, you know, to your other point about, you know, the reality shows is that, you know, the idea that drama sells. You know, so, you know, you talked about putting reality, you know, TV, you know, I guess the closest thing would be Run's House to a regular family. You know, that's just off the top of my head. But, you know, and he's a pastor, of course, you know, trying to do the right thing, you know. But, you know, the whole thing is that, you know, the idea from the executives on down is that that wouldn't sell. You know, they weren't arguing and spitting on each other and choking each other and cursing each other out and, you know, and calling up the mother-in-law and cursing her out and all that good stuff. You know, that's what people, you know, would tune into. But, you know, that's why they're not on TV, because we, you know, the consumer is watching a bunch of trash.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, they can't put something on, you know, that is not gonna, you know, gonna draw any revenue, you know, just because it's the quote-unquote the right thing to do. Which we know it is, but, you know, that's the reason why you don't see that. All you see is, you know, fighting and cursing and having sex and partying and doing everything, because that's what, you know, that's what we watch.
Is that because our youth, and I'm going to say Generation Y, because I'm assuming we're all X, they seen the breakup in the marriages? They know that marriages don't work because they've seen their parents break up. There's more men and women coming from single-family homes because our streets have taken over and we have more gangs and we have all these things external from the church. It used to be church first, but now it's you know, sex parties and drugs first. How do we, on this call, and it starts from us, these nine of us on this call, or how many we have on at this time, to get the word out there? I mean, I heard Rodney, you saying, yeah, it's hard if they don't get on the call. But what do we have to do and change to get them on the call, to get them to the point where we need to talk about this, that we need to bring this topic up again, so they can get a better understanding? Because we also need to do it as my lead by example, even in our own homes. If you're not coming home kissing the wife on the forehead, saying I love you, kissing the kids, and showing your kids how a man is supposed to treat a woman as head of household, and you're not the first getting up saying, let's get up, we're going to church, there's no excuses. I'm tired. Well, hey, be tired in church. I'll get you some coffee. We're going to church today. Doesn't it start in home first?
Yeah, absolutely. And my mother, you know, my mother always used to say charity starts at home. And, you know, that is, you know, where we need to be. You ask, you know, how do we do that? And, you know, we only have so much reach, you know. And it's interesting to me, like even with the going back to the Haiti disaster, you know, how many people just, you know, picked up and left and, you know, went over and helped, you know, grab people out of the rubble. And, you know, I think that's great. But, you know, on the same token, I don't know if they're so vigorous to help people, you know, their next door neighbor or somebody, you know, in their community with that same vigor.
Yep.
So it's just, you know, it's kind of ironic they will go across the world, you know, to help somebody or help a child when it's children and people right in your neighborhood, on your street, that could use your, you know, time, talent, and resources that you just drove past to get on the plane at the airport and fly out of the country, you know, to help, you know, somebody else. And again, you know, don't get me wrong, that's admirable, but I always, you know, you got to start at the home and then work, you know, from there. You know, it's a lot of people you can touch just on your path, you know, to work, the street you drive down, at your job, you know, at your grocery store. I mean, you just got to start local. And if everybody did their local duty, you know, you wouldn't have to drive to, you know, downtown or wherever. You could just work from within and go from there. But everybody's got to do their part. I can't do, you know, and neither can any of us can do everything. And you have to realize that you cannot help everybody. And that's the fallacy, is that, oh, you know, we can help everybody. No, we can't, because that's just, it's impossible. You know, you can reach only, you know, what's within your reach. And, you know, the fallacy is that, oh, we can help everybody. That, no, it's just do what you can, because it's, you're setting yourself up for failure trying to help everybody. You just can't do it.
That I agree. That I agree with. But I also agree with, like, that, and it goes back to that vision that Tony had about this call, and what Peyton said, is that people can change, and we're visual folks. If we can just do anything to get one on the call, then guess what? We have changed somebody's life. That's a step ahead.
But fellas, y'all just don't realize. I think Patrice knows this, but, you know, y'all may not realize that how many guys that we have on the show and love the show, absolutely love it, love it, love it. They never come back. You know, and the reality is, you know, we get on here, it's like the mirror. And, you know, do you want to look in the mirror and look at all your faults and bumps and flaws and everything and, you know, try to work on those? A lot of guys are not ready for that. A lot of, you know, you talk about a 19-year-old, I mean, you got a 29, 39-year-old that's not really ready to step up to the plate, and you say, you know what, I got you. That's the reality.
That's the reality for older men. You know, I think it's easy for a younger man because they're trying to find their way. I think we're right on the right path and the right avenue. Tell me if I'm wrong, but it's easier to get to a younger man than it is an older man, because usually older men are setting their ways. Oh, yeah, you can tell me this, whatever, I'm going to still do whatever.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
When you got this younger man who says, oh, you know what, I was never taught that.
Yep, and they'll receive it. First, that old dude, you know, he's like, oh, I got to change at 29, 39? No, I'm not down for that.
And it's not even you have to preach to him or anything. It's just saying, hey man, how you working with that girl?
Yeah.
Are you treating her right? Do you put God at first in front of her? It's a 5-minute conversation we can have with these young men. And I think they respect you for that. Well, that goes into our other thing, and we really didn't talk about it, but we really do need to talk about it. Is how do we change right now to make God first in our marriage?
God's already first. Been that way for a long time for me, so.
Right, but how did you get there? Because we did say at the beginning, I believe Andrew said it, I said it, we weren't there when we first got married. So how do we get there? Then how do we keep it there? Because it's very easy for you to say, you ask God to fix you with your finance. So he gives you a nice little, he says, all right, I'm going to give you this nice little income tax check this year. You've never seen this much money before. I'm going to give you $10,000. Now, what I want you to do with this $10,000 is save it. But you go out and spend it. Is that, did you still follow his rules, or did you slip back into that driver's seat? Is it easier for you to still jump into that driver's seat when you know things are going good and you're only looking for God to save your marriage and you're putting him first when things are starting to go downhill?
Mm-hmm.
You understand that question?
Yeah.
Because even just like we said earlier, I mean, Christians are Christians. I mean, you want to live that, walk that path, but every so often that old Patrice or that old Roger or that old Peyton or that old Tony comes back, or that old Andrew comes back and says, I want this for me. I'm going to step out and do this right quick.
No, I think that's the ever-ending battle, you know, and I think the Word talks about it pretty simple, that, you know what, we have to die daily to ourselves. You know, we have got, you know, we are in a fight that at the end of the day, we know we're going to win, okay, because I don't know about y'all, but I peeped the end of the book. We win.
Mm-hmm.
We're on the winning team. And no matter how bad it looks in the first, second, third, or even fourth quarter, our team has a major comeback in the last 30 seconds, and we kick butt. We are on the winning team. Okay? And if we understand that God is in control, and we can give that control to him and stop trying to wrestle it back and say, okay, well, God, you handle this part of my life, but I got the rest. See, that's the issue. Do we actually trust him enough to say, okay, God, your way, not my way? You know, gentlemen talking about mentorship. We have got, as we start to see things, as we are starting to be enlightened, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. We are not going to be able to stand in front of him like the other knuckleheads and say, well, I just didn't know. We have been given a gift of this information that we get every week. And we're going to be responsible for it. Do you see that, you know, couple that you turn around in church or wherever and you know there's issues and not say anything? Or do you step to them and go, hey, man, I noticed things aren't looking so hot. And he goes, no, man, everything's okay. You go, really? Man, I know what you're going through. You know what I'm saying? We are responsible because we have been given much. And to whom much is given, much is required. What are we doing with the gifts and the blessings that have been given us, the talents that have been given us? Are we burying them in the sand and say, well, you know what? Got my BMW. Everything's okay with me. Or we turn around to the next one and each one teach one. Are we giving of ourselves the blessings that God has bestowed on us? Are we opening our eyes to the families that are in crisis? Are we walking around acting like we got it all together and it's okay? That's a must.
Because the thing is why is it so easy for us to act Christian-like outside of the home and then come in and act like a different person inside the home?
I don't know.
I mean, don't we do that all the time? And the reason why I got this, and I got this from Pastor Cantor, where he talked about when we're Christians, we have to act like Christians every day, all day. You know, you can't go outside of your home, act like a Christian, and come in, and you got cases of beer all up in, you know, more beer in your refrigerator than you do. You know, you go outside, you're teaching the word, you come in, and you're doing the exact opposite. You're being a total big hypocrite. I think you brought that up earlier. How do we get away from that? Or are we just living a front? Are we saying that we're living by God's word, but when we get in the house, we live by our own rules?
You know, I think it really comes to, somebody said it earlier, taking a look at the man in the mirror. Because you know what? We really know. We know the truth. okay, we know the image and we know who we truly are. And when you get down to it, and you can finally strip away the pride, and it's you and the man in the mirror and your Lord, you say, Lord, I want to be a better man. Okay? I want to be a better man. I don't know how many of y'all saw the Tiger Woods news conference. I don't know if he was truthful or not. But one thing he said was, I have got to be a better man. You know, and when we realize, I have got to be a better man, not the man that people think I am, but the man that I know I am.
Yep.
When we get to that point, and we can break down and go, Lord, I have dropped the ball. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Repentance is turning and walking another path. It's not just, I'm sorry. It is walking a new path and saying, you know what? The past is where it was, but today I turn a new leaf. And, Lord, guide me in the direction that you want me to go, because I want to be the man that my dog thinks I am.
That is agreeable. And I have to say, fellas, that this call, I felt it was, I've gotten a lot out of this call, because I can guarantee you 2 years ago, this was me. I was that hypocrite. I was that guy going to church, but coming home and still having an addiction with pornography. I had an addiction with drinking some a little bit. And now, over the couple of years, I have changed. Now I know the real meaning of putting God first and making sure that, you know, my family follows, making sure that my family prays every night. We begin to do the right things. And you can see the change in our family. You can see the change in how we live, how we sleep, how we finance. How we, our finances are better, you know. How it is that we're able to get opportunities where other people aren't getting those opportunities. In the job world, things are looking up because we made that change and put God first and got out of the driver's seat. And I wanted to share my story, hoping that I can help somebody else. And that's what tonight is all about. I don't have anything else. It's 11 o'clock. If anybody else would like to speak on this topic before we go into our next thing, and that's where we just talk about anything, open mic, please bring it up now, or we just go ahead on and close this out. But this is a very, very serious topic to me. And hopefully to every other man on this call, is that we got to find out a way, if we're not there yet, to get there, that we put God first. And we then go out and help one other person get their family, that we know that they're going through some things. It's because they don't have God first, and they're keeping themselves tidy up inside. And you can see it hurting their marriage. And it doesn't take long. It's not like you're going in and counseling them. We don't want anybody to counsel anybody. We just want to just help them, say, look at this avenue. Try this avenue. I can guarantee it works for you because it worked for me. Anybody have anything to say before we go to open mic? Well, cool. Well, that concludes our call for this evening for the Virtual Talk Show to Man. If God is not in the marriage, then why do it, or why stay in it? I think we got a lot out of it tonight.
One thing, Patrice,
yes,
we didn't hit on, if God's not in the marriage, why stay in it?
Well, we can get on it now. We can go in the open mic, and we can get on it right now. Does anybody have anything for open mic? Would anybody would like to answer that question? Then why stay in it? Would you like to talk about it, Andrew?
Well, you know what? I think that if we decide to get married and God is not in it, quote unquote not in it, I guess we'd have to define what that means, okay? Because God hates divorce. So if you get married in the sight of God and in the sight of people, I really think he is in it. Now, he may not have sanctioned what you decided to enter into, but once you decided to enter into it, okay, he said, okay, that's your choice.
Yeah.
Now, it may not be the way I would have chosen it for you, but now you've entered into it. Now you need to work it out. You know, and I think that whether you got married, quote unquote, in God, or you were gunslinging, knocked her up, and decided to do, you know, to marry her, because, you know, that's not God's plan. What your niece and nephew have decided to do, that's not God's plan. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that because they've done that, that doesn't mean that because that's not God's plan that they shouldn't now, you know, honor his word. It just means that that wasn't the plan that he wanted to set forth. And the reason he has set forth guidelines isn't because he's a stick in the mud guy and he didn't want your nephew and your niece not to have fun. Is he wanted to protect them from the difficult situations that they're entering into now. But now that they've gotten into it and now they're deciding to get married, and you say, well, you know what, God was never in that because, you know, we were you know, bumping boot shagging up and all that. So now we don't have to honor God's word. Now you're compounding the issue. Because we can always at some point take a stand and go, you know what? The past is the past. And from this point forward, for me and my house, we shall honor the Lord.
Right.
And I truly believe that at that point, that marriage will start to be blessed and things will start to move in the direction, as you talked about in your family, that because you're honoring God, now your family is blessed. It doesn't matter what the economy is doing. It doesn't matter what's happening. Because you're honoring God, you are becoming blessed. And I think at any point that we decide that we are going to repent, confess, ask for forgiveness, and walk in God's way, even no matter how we got together, I believe he will bless that union. Because if you don't, he's not going to bless that mess. But if you at some point stand up and repent and turn from our wicked ways and walk the path, I believe that he will bless that, even if it didn't start in quote-unquote his plan. That's just my opinion.
Anybody else want to add on to that? Ooh, good words, everybody. Good words, everybody. Here again is time that we can do open mic or we can end the call. Y'all, has anybody got any words for open mic?
I ain't got none.
Nothing?
Mm-mm. Me either.
Cool. Well, hey, thank you again for being on this great virtual talk show for Married Man Call. And thanks for the topic. And I believe Tone has next week, so he's going to bring you a very strong topic. And we'll see you next week.
All right, fellas, y'all be easy.
All right, guys.
All right, later.
Be slow.